I appreciate that good reminder of the Christmas story, of all the details that are there and the songs that have meant so much to us over the years and bring back memories and encapsulate the essence of what is going on. And I appreciate the poem that Richard had read earlier because it lets us know something about how things have moved in a direction away from a focus on that very distinct Christmas story and message that's there, so that we are living in an age when Christmas is losing its meaning and its significance in our culture. And you may have observed that. It's hard to miss it. I think it's quite obvious. But I don't want to get distracted by fighting the wrong battles, because some of the things that are noticed and observed are more a matter of etiquette, and some things are more substantive, things relating to what one's worldview is. And the real issue comes down to what's going on in our hearts and what's going on in our minds as it relates to our understanding of what the Christmas story is all about. And there's plenty of evidence of the secularization of society that we have observed, and it's going to show up in what and how we celebrate. And when you think about what people celebrate with regard to a number of things, particularly as we're thinking about Christmas, what are people celebrating? Is it the guy in the red suit? Or the Grinch? Or any of the other things that are out there? Or is it the birth of the Savior? And as believers, what is it that we're celebrating at this time of year? A lot of things, probably, because we have tradition, we have a family time of getting together, and all those things that we kind of associate with it. But we're celebrating life, ultimately, the life of the Savior as he has come into this world, but life in general because of the one who has created life. We celebrate liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. We celebrate hope in Christ of what lies ahead for us as we know him. That's where believers are coming from. But what about unbelievers? What are they celebrating? In any area, they're celebrating autonomy. They're celebrating sexuality. They're celebrating individuality. That's way different than what we're dealing with. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the hope and the help that Christ brings when he has come into this world. And when the angel proclaimed good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people in Luke chapter 2, what do people think that means? What is that message, that good tidings of great joy? Well, the impression you get is that people are finally nice to one another. They have expressions of kindness or thoughtfulness. And that is the essence of Christmas. Really? Well, there ought to be some of that, but is that really what it's all about? I mean, I don't think most people have an idea, a clue. I mean, they envision everyone just getting along. It's like the United Nations finally is doing something that it said it was going to do. But we know that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen anytime soon, and certainly not with the first coming of Christ. It's interesting that Christ said in his own words, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Wait a minute, it just said peace on earth. Well, it's peace between God and man that came through Christ. Because Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Because those who respond to Christ are going to be at odds with people who have not responded to Christ. And there's a division that has come and is inevitable when it comes to Christ and when we respond to him appropriately. So it's a different kind of peace. So we need to think about what exactly is the good news, the good tidings that are referenced regarding the birth of Christ. Well, I want to draw us back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Keep that thought in mind. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Let me just note just a very few things that this text points out. One, it points out that God's promises are kept. It's fulfilling his word. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3:15, the seed of the woman has come. And the covering for sin has been provided. It's not just skins of an animal that are to provide a covering. It's the covering of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And the only begotten Son has been offered, just as the intended sacrifice of Isaac as the only begotten Son. First time that phrase is used, it's used by John in the Gospel of John, referring to Christ, the only begotten Son. He is ultimately offered. And the Passover lamb has been provided. And the Son of David has been born. All of that is part of this equation. The promises are kept. And then we have the reference to God with us. God has reached down from heaven to help his creatures. The idea is God is willing to get his hands dirty to provide salvation for us. He's willing to make a supreme sacrifice for his children. He's not just hanging out up there and saying, "Good luck, people. I wish you well. Hope you make it." I said, "Wait, I'm going to come down there and help you out." That's what he did. And then, verse 21, our sins are forgiven. And this is the thing that people have a hard time with because they don't know what sin is. We can't use that word anymore. And yet, have you heard about all the stuff that's going on recently? All the stuff in the news? Everybody's getting in trouble for all kinds of stuff. Where does that stuff come from? I didn't think anything was wrong anymore. I thought everything was okay. And yet now you're saying, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. Why can't you do that? Aren't we just evolving protoplasm anyway? Well, then it really doesn't matter. Apparently it does matter. And certainly people don't want to be confronted with their own failure. I mean, how often haven't people been caught with things and they say, well, I'm not guilty of anything. I didn't do anything wrong. Although I think if we look inside, we know that we're all fallen creatures. People don't want to acknowledge or recognize the universal sin problem. And therefore, they don't have any clue as to what good tidings are because they didn't know anything was wrong. So why do I need good news if everything is just fine and hunky-dory? But when we think about the bigger picture, we remember the words of John in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a summary of God's part. In love, God gave. And it also includes a summary of man's part. Believe. In faith, we receive. Now that's really simple. That's really basic. Our challenge today is to be more complete in our understanding and communication of the good news. We can say, Jesus loves you. Or we can say, Christ died for your sins. But if we don't explain what sin is and why they need a Savior, what have we told them? And so we can go through and celebrate Christmas and tell about the Christmas story, and if we miss the text that we just look at, just saw, for he will save his people from their sins, if we miss that part, the beauty of the manger and all the things that are part of that get lost. Now, there's no shortage of bad news in our world. Anytime you look at the news, there's plenty of bad news, not so much good news. So we need the good news, but people need the bad news. They need the really bad news. Because the bad news, the little bit of bad news that we hear every day, all the time, is nothing compared to the really bad news. And so the good tidings don't make sense without the bad news. And we need to make sure that we understand and communicate what that bad news is. Now, I'm sorry to bring that message to you on Christmas Eve, but that's necessary to understand the good news. We need to know what the bad news is. Now, if you look at that text, it's interesting. He will save his people from their sins. Those are two four-letter words. And we tend to try to stay away from those. And there's some of them that we should stay away from, but these we shouldn't. These we need to come back to. He will save his people from their sins. Now, let me just conclude with this thought. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Fox News? What do they say they represent or that they want to communicate? Fair and balanced. That's the message that I have for us today. We need to be fair and balanced. Fair in that we handle Scripture properly and completely. And balance that we cover both sides, the good news and the bad news. There are no good tidings without the bad tidings. That's what we need to remember. And so it's just another way to think about fair and balanced. That's the picture that we need to conclude with today.